I thought and thought and thought. And I was thinking back to my life in Christ. And for me, you're going, well, what is your life in Christ? Well, I figured I wanted to give you a quick breakdown because you're going, who is this guy? Can I really trust him? I know Ryan might trust him, but can I? So I want to give you the quick breakdown of my life. And I'm going to do it in under 2 minutes. And this is pretty crazy for me. January 9th of 2000, after, well, I was at a young age, I walked into the church for the first time at the age of 21 and had no idea who Jesus was, had no idea what the Word of God was. But on January 9th, sorry, of 2000, I accepted Christ. On July 9th of 2000, I was baptized. And from September 20, I was served in the military for 11 years. In September of 2006 to 2008, I attended Briarcrest Bible College, where I obtained an Associate of Arts degree in Biblical Studies. Then left there and went back to Nova Scotia, my hometown where I grew up in Lance, where Crystal and I and a few other families came together and we planted a church, which we pastored until 2012. 2012, I resigned from the pastoral position there and went to a time of, we call the wilderness, in order to make it really spiritual. A wilderness time where we're seeking God for what's next. And then I ended up going to, in 2013, I attended, I completed my Bachelor of Arts in Christian Studies from Briarcrest as well. And then went on in 2013, 2014, I was the first year there doing an intensive master's program at Kingswood University in Sussex, New Brunswick, which I did that. And then after that, we hung out in the wilderness for a little bit again. And then God opened a door for us to go to pastor First Baptist Church in Moose Jaw, which I pastored up until February of this year. So now we're back to a time of the wilderness. I just love the woods. See, being from the East Coast, love the woods and the wilderness is kind of where it is. And I was thinking about this time. Got saved in the evangelical church under Pastor Michael Sherboneau. It's a Christian Missionary Alliance church. And an amazing man of God. And I always heard the when I first got saved, is you need to get baptized. Of course, being Baptist, that is the key identity we have that separates us from most, is in order of baptism. And if I was to ask the question, what is baptism? And I think my response would be here, it's an outward action of a inward commitment, inward decision. And I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I read that, and I remember when I was baptized, I was like, wow, that was great. I was baptized, and from there, life went on. But shortly after I was baptized in July, I embarked on a journey. I joined 360 other people and got on a big ship with the Canadian Armed Forces and went into the stuff they call water. I know we don't see a whole lot of it here, but it's water. And we went, and I went overseas. And I came to realize how quickly, when I was immersed with a bunch of other people, you fall back. And then I think with that, going, why is that? Why is it that, like, one moment I'm giving my life to Christ at the altar, and I'm praying, and I'm crying, and I'm getting baptized and rejoicing with many other people who were baptized that day. Actually, my wife was baptized that day. I didn't know her back then. Especially not as my wife. But and then shortly after that, you embark on this journey and this faith journey. I'm going, do you know what? I'm going to be on this ship for 360 days. I'm going to get everyone on the boat saved, and it's going to be great. And then we embark on this journey, and within 2 weeks, I'm back to my old lifestyle. Drinking, filthy talk, and these things. I'm going, what's going on with me? Who am I? I'm a born-again Christian. I should be doing all these things. And I went on my whole life, kind of, we live our lives and we do really well and then we have a rough day. You don't ever have a rough day. But it's okay to be honest in church, really. He knows anyway. So we have a rough day and we go, man, I shouldn't have responded that way to that situation. When I looked at this scripture, I think, in my opinion, I think we've kind of watered down baptism. Pardon the pun. I think about this, and I think about what I read here in Scripture is going, wait a minute, I see here that we're new. Do not offer your bodies to sin any longer. So today, I come with a challenge, but yet in an encouragement. Because the challenge is, do you know what? This is going to be tough to actually live out this life that God has called us to live. The good news is he knows how tough it's going to be. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit and enabled us and gave us the body of Christ to come together in order to work through things together, through having men's groups, women's groups, and have accountability within the body of Christ. So I want to talk a little bit from this scripture and just kind of break it down. There's a lot of different ways preachers preach, and we all learn different ways, and I know Ryan preaches probably a lot different than I do, and I love Ryan, really appreciate him and Cindy and their kids and their hearts and how God is using them here. So let's talk. Open your Bibles, take out your notes, and if you want to write in the column that I do, what is it? They say, clean Bible, dirty heart, dirty Bible, clean heart. So don't be afraid to write in your Bibles. It's good. If you don't like that, that's okay too. Don't want to pressure anybody. So here we're looking at Romans. Romans 6, and it just starts off with, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Isn't that a foolish thing? Imagine your kids, hey mom, should I keep on stealing cookies out of the cookie jar so I can let you practice grace? And we're like, by no means. Just listen to us. And I think about children and how we're called to be children of God. See, because if we look before it in Romans 5 and before that, there's a lot about grace. Grace is what's being preached to this church in Rome. Why? Because Rome was a church that had more Gentiles than Jews. So Paul was trying to get this message across about grace and mercy and love so people can actually get to a place they've wrestled through this and go, hey, these Gentiles especially need more grace than others. And why does Paul know that? Well, we think of Paul. We think about who Paul was and his story. And how he was a Jew, one of the greatest Jews, and knew scripture and preached it, and was actually going to crucify and imprison and kill those who weren't following Christ. And so then there was this change that Paul had. We know the story of the road to Damascus. And then he goes on to say, do you know what? He had seen God's grace be extended to him. And I think sometimes when we go through life and something that is significant to us, maybe it's a scripture verse, maybe it's a single word, and we go, that is so passionate to us, and therefore, when we speak, a lot of times, that comes across. Does that make sense? You know what, if you've experienced God's forgiveness, then maybe you'll get it tattooed on your arm, because you know what, I know I'm forgiven, I need to be reminded of that. Or maybe it's a scripture verse, do you know what, that we struggle in sometimes, so maybe it's today's mercies are new every day. There's different things that we can hold on to. And as I think here about Paul, and he says, talks to them and challenges them about going on sinning. But Paul says, by no means, verse 2, we died to sin. Look at the person beside you and say, I died. Now you got to say it out loud. Say, I died. We died. We died. Died. You know, when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, our sins, and we are crucified with Christ, so we can obtain the new life that he has. I know it sounds weird, that's why we need to walk by faith and not by sight, as we try to understand these things. It says, we die to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Well, we can, to me, the easy way says, well, we can go on being disobedient, or choosing to sin more than we choose to follow sin more than we choose to follow Christ. But Paul says this, or don't you know that all of us, I love how Paul includes himself. When he just doesn't say, oh, you sinners, he says all of us, he's inclusive. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We just even think about the whole act of baptism. We think, okay, well, they're there and then they get dunked, but they don't. It's not just about getting wet. It's about when we think about the process, when we think about when Jesus was baptized, he said, when we go back, we're in the water and we go back, we're actually dying. They're laying down the old things. They're burying it, completely submersing it in water. And that's, once again, what sets apart the Baptist from a lot of other different denominations because we believe in the full immersion, because we have to get completely wet to have the sin completely washed away. And then as we're under there, I usually hold them under for an extra couple seconds just to see how their faith really is, right? And you, if you just dip them down quick, they're going, whew. But when you hold them down and they go, wait a minute, they're good for 15, 20 seconds anyway. So when you hold them down, and then they go, wait a minute, but yet there's something so peaceful about that very moment. And then when they come back up, when Christ came up, there was a celebration that took place. We sang about it this morning. We see he is not there, he is risen. When we come back up from baptism, we come up out of the water, we are risen new in Christ. I wish I could get baptized every day. It's kind of like, to me, my shower is that. And I just, when I wake up every day, Lord, wash away the things of me. Lord, whatever it is, all the dirt and the filth and the things that I've done wrong in my life, just wash it away. And as we rise every day, we rise with Christ. So when we come up, it says, we therefore buried him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I had the privilege of being a volunteer firefighter for 11 years. Any firefighters or first responders? Anyone want to be? We can just pretend. Someone put their hand up for me, please. Just feel. So when we had this opportunity, I've been blessed to go into burning buildings, and I was so brave one day. I went into this burning building, into a house. The family was out, and I went in, and I went to the back door of their home. It was actually a patio door. It was off their bedroom, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go in. They're not sure if there's anyone left in the house. There's a bunch of people. It was late at night, and I go, and I smash the back patio door, and then as I smash it, out comes running at me this massive German shepherd. And I'm going, ah. So after this, after I catch my breath, I'm going, I'm not going in there. If a dog came running out, scared me, I'm definitely not going into this building. But this dog comes running out to me, and this dog starts jumping at me and trying to lick me. And I'm hearing it's hot, there's fire, I'm in my bunker gear, and I got a mask on, so it was good. And then so I grab this dog by the collar, and I walk around the side of the building, round to the side of the house, and then all of a sudden, the husband and wife come running at me. They're like, you saved our dog, you saved our dog. And they were overwhelmed, because this was their family pet. Anyone, any dog lovers here? I know of a few over here for sure. Yes. And just imagine, they were there, they really even didn't worry about the house, but our dog was inside. We can't replace our dog. So they looked at me as if I was some hero for saving their dog. I went on later to tell Byron, hey man, I didn't save your dog. Your dog tried to kill me. It came at me, some savage beast. All he did was bust your door and it came running out. But I think about the love that they lavished on me for busting their door and allowing their dog to come running out and saving the dog. And I think sometimes we forget that Jesus died to save us. And I think with the scripture, he was, who has been forgiven much loves much. And I've been blessed and cursed by going through a life of not knowing Christ and choosing many things that were horrible and seeing the forgiveness of God in my life. So therefore, it's very easy for me to offer the forgiveness that God gives and show. And some people say that's why I get a little excited when I preach, because you know what? I know what it costs Christ. I know the sins that I've committed, bless you. I know the sins that I've committed are the very things that nailed Jesus to the cross. And I think about this, I think about my friends who are pastors, and they grew up in a Christian home. And they didn't go in and they didn't experience all the sinful life. Remember one guy I knew, and he came to me, he goes, I wish I had a testimony like you. And I go, no, you don't. Because with the testimony comes pain and suffering that we had to embark on in our lives and say, you know what? The testimony and my prayer for my kids is that they will grow up not knowing all the horrible things that I went through. Because that is a testimony, that if you can face the trials and temptations and not fall short into a sinful way, I think of someone that I really look up to that was tempted and tried but never fell short. Anyone know his name? Let's go Sunday school. His name is Jesus. So this guy, and I remind him, going, do you know what? Yeah, you didn't go and you didn't have sex before marriage. You didn't go and get drunk and embark in that lifestyle. And you were able to walk in through and say, do you know what? I was faithful to following Jesus. That is a testimony. But also at the same time, the testimony of what God has done in my life is huge. Don't ever underestimate the testimony that you have. Because the one that you have is something different. It's unique. Had a great opportunity a couple weeks ago to go to Weyburn to share at a Full Gospel Men's business meeting. And they are built on sharing their testimony. And as I think back to how many times when we just simply share a testimony, how it changes people's lives. Anyone ever lead someone to the Lord or share your testimony and they come to saving knowledge of Christ? Or just you share your testimony with something and it changes them. And I think sometimes people get a little caught up, well, I didn't go to Bible school and I'm not a great preacher. But what I do have and what I do know is what God has done in my life. So I love Paul. Wherever Paul goes, he shares with people about how he's been shipwrecked, how he's been left for dead. And that impacts people. He's not this great preacher, he didn't think of himself highly than he was. He was wandering around. And all he did was over and over and over share what God has done in his life. And people were touched and changed by it. That's my plug for sharing your testimony with other people. Don't stop doing that, because that's what's going to change people's lives. Wherever you go, whatever you do, lead conversations to, hey, this is who I am in Christ. Don't be ashamed of it. We have something amazing that God has done for us. Getting preaching here a little bit excited. I'll get back to the scripture. It says that, so we were raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. We have a chance, a second chance, at living a new life. I think of that when you move from one location to another, you have a fresh start. Anyone here ever move from one big city to another and go, hey, I can start all over? Isn't it great? No one here knows my junk. I can come and I can have this fresh start. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's going to be great. But then slowly we get to this new place and then, we get into this pattern of doing things the way we used to. But every day is new. We don't have to move to have a new day. We don't have to move to have a new life. We have the new life in Christ already. Verse 5 says, if we have been united with him in like him, this in his death, we certainly will also be united with him in his resurrection. So here's the great point. Jesus has already been resurrected and raised from the dead. We don't need to wait until after we die and be raised in order to celebrate and allow Christ to work through our lives. It's something we have now. We have full access to that now. We don't have to wait till we're dead and go, well, I'll really praise the Lord and like I do the Rough Riders once I get to heaven. No, we have an opportunity now to live for that. I've been to a Rough Riders game. You guys are crazy when it comes to this football team. Absolutely nuts. We when I was out here for 2 years before, we didn't go to a football game and we moved away and I said, you know what? I've heard crazy things about these melon heads and I said, if we ever go back, I'm going to a Rough Riders game. And then we came back and we went to one. You only need to experience one. And it was, we went out for supper, and then as you started walking, all you seen was green. And like, going, wow. And then you went to the stadium, and it was just, it was crazy. And you know what? Can I be real with you a sec? They haven't gave you guys a whole lot to cheer about, but you're still cheering for them, right? This year's going to be the year, right? Amen? But so we got to think about, you know what? They haven't given a whole lot, but we continue to cheer for them. But now we have to think, but what Jesus gave us, and how much more we need to cheer for him, be thankful for what it is that he has done. Verse 6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified. It's dead. We don't need to continue to go pick it up. We can actually leave it dead. But for some reason, we get so comfortable in the ways that we used to be that we continue to go pick up the dead bodies. Well, this is who I was. We don't need that. We need to come and we need to step into our new identity and who we are in Christ. Verse 7 says, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Say, I am free. I don't think we can talk about it a whole lot today about slaves, but just think about it for a sec. There was a movie I watched with Chris, I watched once, it was 12 Years a Slave. I get sick to my stomach to see these people and how the slaves were treated. And then all of a sudden they're set free. Do you think if someone was set free, they'd want to go back to being a slave? A good friend of mine, Art Cormier, I met him in prison. I was not in there for anything that I'd done. I'd gone in to do visitation. And he's a man who, through me sharing my testimony, sharing the word of God with him, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And now he is out of prison. He'd served his time. And I remember before I was moving away, and the last time I went to visit him, I said, Art, what are you going to do when you leave? He says, I would do anything not to come back here. Anything. The last thing he wants to do in his life is become a prisoner again. But I think most of us as Christians, we have been set free, but we choose daily to live bound to our past and to our sin. And we don't need to. We have been free from that. If there's people that I talk to that were alcoholics and been set free from alcoholism, they don't want another drink. They don't want to go back to living in the bondage of that. Women or men who've been in abusive relationships and they finally get out, the last thing they're going to do is go back. But we, as Christians, so many of us choose to live in bondage instead of living in the freedom we have in Christ. Verse 9 says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin. Once for all. He died once for all of humanity's sin. He just didn't die for his sin because he had none. So therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice to be made for sin because he didn't sin. So when he made it, he died for every sin that you and I have committed for our entire lives. And not just us. He died for the sins of those who don't even yet know him, for those who have not surrendered his life to him. He died for those sins as well. And I think for me, having a heart of evangelism is the way I look at evangelism is going, it's not my job to get people saved. It's not. I can't save anybody. That's what Jesus died for. That's his role. But I see as Christians, it's our role and our job to testify to the goodness of God and what he has done in our lives. And then allow that continue to speak to people's lives. And then it removes this whole big burden we have is going, oh, we need to get this person saved. We need to get this person saved. No, we don't. We can't. You aren't that good. We can't get people saved. That's God's job. But it is our job to share. Verse 11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Dead to sin. We don't have to. We do. We fall short. But there's times that every now and then, once a year, so me and Crystal have a good argument just to say, you know what, we need to fight just to remind the Lord that we're sinners. No. On a regular basis, we fall short. Why? Because we're human. We have opinions. We have thoughts. And they don't always line up for some reason. We have differences. But we have to say, do you know what? We count ourselves dead to sin, dead to these things. Because here's the key part, the second part of that. Verse 11. I'll just read the first part again. It says, in the same way,
count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, because there's a handoff here. There's something that you need to choose. You say, okay, if I'm dead to sin, the only way I can be made alive is in Christ. And if I want to be alive in Christ, that means I got to choose some, make some different choices. I got to live a certain way. And well, maybe I actually like the old sinful way better because it's comfortable. It's what I know. That's this whole journey of faith that we need to embark on, church. It says the righteous will walk by faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, yet not seen. We don't see it. But that's the journey we have. Remember, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Just imagine what it would be like when you stand before Jesus. How did you live your life? Because we're going to give an account for all that we did, not just the good stuff, for all that we did. Verse 12 says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. These bodies are mortal. He's saying, don't let sin reign in your life. He says, don't let it have a foothold. Remember, if we give the enemy a foothold in our life, he'll take over the whole thing. Is one of my favorite things I did in the military was damage control on a ship. So when we do training, and we actually get thrown into a tank, probably a boat half of the size, and there's various things that you don't see. You just get into this big tank and you're there, you're just kind of, so what'd you do last night? And you're just talking to your friends and then all of a sudden water starts just coming in and it's seeping in. You're going, where's this coming from? And you start looking around, but you can't find it because it's just little tiny holes. And then all of a sudden it's just seeping in. And so here's the key thing. Someone is in a kind of a big room above you watching, and we've been there, we do it over and over and over. And I finally caught on to how things work. And usually it's just a little bit of water, so we're going, we're tough. We're sailors. This little bit of water isn't going to hurt us. And then all of a sudden, if you don't respond to that, then bigger things start to open up. So water will start shooting through other cracks. And we're going, okay, it's no big deal. And some people just play the game. You have a floater suit on, so you're not going to die. We know they're not going to kill us. But yet then all of a sudden, if you don't do anything about that, then the floodgates open and water comes pouring in quickly. And you go, okay, now we need to do something. Because do you know what? The water is freezing cold. So usually when it gets about your knees, you're going, and stuff starts to turn numb, you're going, now I need to do something. Because now I don't want to be in the cold water. The water doesn't bother me, but it's just cold and it's uncomfortable. And so you start trying to patch the big holes. And as you try to patch the big holes, the little ones are still leaking. And then all of a sudden, the water continues to rise. And there's a roof. So we're going, wait a minute. How far are they going to push this? And that's when you start to worry. I get kind of claustrophobic. I don't like small spaces. I think the Lord made me a bigger man for a reason. I'm supposed to go into big spaces. I don't like little ones. So all of a sudden, we see there's a hatch. And it's up pretty high, probably 10, 11 feet up. And now I'm thinking, I want to get out. But the hatch is small. And I know that there's a hatch there, but and you can see light on the other side, around the outside, but I don't know where it goes to. And there's only one way to get to the hatch. Is that the one someone else needs to let me stand on their shoulder so I can get out? Or have to wait till the water rises? And so we wait and we wait. We're still trying to plug holes. We're still trying to do things. But now the little holes are underneath water. So those are kind of done and over with. You can't change those unless you're going to dive down. And we have all these tools. And then all of a sudden, as we're getting up, I see a big crack and I'm going, that's where the water's coming from next. And sure enough,
soon as I say that, I said, hey, I need a wedge and a rag, because they have all kinds of stuff. Bags, they call them damage control bags. You have a lot of wedges. And I see this big crack, and all of a sudden it starts to pour out water. So then I get a rag and a wedge, and I put the wedge in. What end do I put in first? The small one. So I put in the small, just in this tiny crack, and I started hammering away with this rag and this wedge and put it in, and the water slows down. And then I went, wait a minute. If I wedge and put stuff into these holes, it slows down things in my life. It slows down all this water that's coming in. The water is still rising slowly, but it's not rising fast. So therefore, if we are going to be in a car accident, if you're driving at a slower speed and you see things coming, you can respond better to it. And then I think about this and I go, I don't want to go through the hatch. Because above the hatch, it says, feet first only. And I went, why? But it's a sign. And then when they get in, they do your orientation, the sign says, feet first only. Yeah, if you go through there, you have to go through feet first. And so the water's rising. I'm going, I want out, but I don't want to go through the hole. So the good thing is, with being the bigger guy, what do? Send the small ones through first. So we go through, and as they go through, we don't know, we don't hear a thing on the other side. They don't say anything back. Because what we didn't know is on the other side, there was where you go out, there's someone there saying. So they go out, and then all of a sudden you can't hear them. You're going, where did they go? I don't know. So then by faith, you need to go through. And all it was is you go through and it's kind of down at an angle and you land on this big mat. But I think about this in our lives. I think about the cracks in our lives. We all have them. We all have upbringings that may not have been perfect. We may have relationships that have failed that leaves cracks in our lives. I was married once before, have an 18-year-old son from my first marriage. It leaves a crack in my life. I had my parents divorce when I was around 18, which left me with a huge crack and not knowing what's going on in life. I spent 11 years in the military thinking, this is what I'm going to do. I could retire by the time I was 37 with a 20-year pension, and then I could spend my summers relaxing on a little lake somewhere fishing. And then I'd spend my winters probably somewhere where it's warmer. I had it. But then all of a sudden I see these cracks, and then I get medically released from the military. They did knee surgery and they messed up my knee. And it was their fault. And I had a crack in my life for a long time. But those cracks, these little cuts in our life, if they're not attended to, they get infected. And when they get infected, then they become more painful. And you need to address them. And I think what this is sin in our lives. As we don't live out the life we can as a new creation, and we continue to live the old ways, it leaves these little cracks, these little hurts. And that's where the enemy loves to work. If you have pain in your life, that's a beacon for the enemy, says, hey, work here. That's why I think as we look at our lives, as we become the new creation, in Christ, as we die to old things, we're risen with Christ. Those are things we need to address. I know whenever I do a baptism and we do follow-up and do discipleship, then that's something you need to do. So what are some key areas? What are some key hurts you have in your life? Let's address those first. Why? Because that's where the enemy's going to remind you of your failures. Work through those. Verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments for wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We're supposed to live our lives, according to Romans, it says, don't offer yourselves as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's who we are. If we are in Christ,
We need to offer ourselves to God. And that looks different for all of us. Because we all have called to different things. We have different gifts and different abilities to serve and honor God. But all of us, because you know, God just didn't save the little part of us. He saved all of us. So we need to offer our bodies, it says, as living sacrifices. Why? Because we're not dead. So we need to offer the as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, holy, set apart, honoring God. Offer your bodies, offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Me? An instrument of righteousness? I've failed so many times in my life. I've let people down over and over. How can I be an instrument of righteousness? A good friend of mine, Ken Sullivan, we talked one day. We were talking. I worked with him. I was installing wood stoves and chimneys and stuff. And I just said to Ken, how can God use people like you and me? And Ken, he's a bit of a wild one. And he's just there and he's going, Scott, you know, in the Old Testament, when someone sinned, what did they do? So if I was in the Old Testament, I would sin, and every year, what did we need to do? We needed to bring our offering, our sacrifice, to the priest. And what does the priest do? He examines the sacrificial thing that you're bringing before him. So if it was, I only had a little bit of sin that time in my life, and I had to bring him two doves. Remember, it says we can't offer our second best. And the doves that we bring to him need to be pure, need to be real. You can't bring a couple like crows and paint them white and say, oh, here's my doves. We need to bring him real doves. And he examines the sacrifice. So we come and he give her offering, and then they step back. And the priest will say, yep, the doves are good. Maybe it's a ram. Maybe you had a real rough year and it needs to be a bull. But they examine the sacrifice. So when we mess up, when I stand before God, I don't say, look at my junk. Look at where I've failed as a follower. I don't say, look at me, I failed as a husband and I've gotten angry or I've gotten overreacted. I don't say, look, I've messed up as trying to raise my kids and I've raised my voice at them. I stand before the Lord and I step aside and I simply say, here's my sacrifice. Here's Jesus. And then God, judging us, he puts on his Jesus glasses. And when God looks at each in every one of us, through new lenses, through the lenses that he can see, now I'm seeing Christ through looking through Christ's eyes to look at us. And I can even think that Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, says, yeah, Dad, I took the nails for that one. Yes, Dad, let my sacrifice, let what I went through be enough for them. I love them. Remember, you sent me for them. Daddy, what you were willing to get rid of, what you were willing to sacrifice for them. I have kids. And to the thought of actually giving up one of my children for people I don't know, it wouldn't be up there on my priority list. Sorry. Call me selfish. But if I needed to lay down my life for one of my children, I'd do it in a second. And I think that's the relationship, and that's how we need to see. We can't look at our lives every day. I think about this every time I stand in the mirror, as I'm brushing my teeth, shaving if I feel up to it. Women, you don't need to worry about that part. When you're putting on your makeup, we'll say, as you look into a mirror, My friend Michael and Shauna, they have sticky notes all over the mirror as great reminders, and it's a good sermon illustration. Thank you. But it's just a reminder of put on your mirror. So when you look into that mirror, you can say, looking through the eyes of Jesus, because that's how God is looking at us. When I look at myself and I'm shaving, I see scars. Some are from fights, some are from trying to steal my brother's bike seat. A wrench come up and hit me in the face. I have all kinds of scars. But as we look into the mirror, how do you think Jesus is looking at us? As the worship team comes, I want us to think for a sec. Because the way that he looks at you, is through the lens of Scripture, that we are righteousness, we are holy, we are set apart, pure. That's how God sees us. But we have to realize that we must die in order to truly live. Let us stand and worship God who has made us clean and pure.